This morning we will be reading 1 Corinthians 14, verses 1 to 25, and you can find it on page 800 of the Pew Bibles. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but I would rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring you some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? Even in the case of lifeless things that make sounds, such as the pipe or harp, how will anyone know what tune is being played unless there is a distinction in the notes? Again, if the trumpet does not sound a clear call, who will get ready for battle? So it is with you. Unless you speak intelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you are saying? You will just be speaking into the air. Undoubtedly, there are all sorts of languages in the world, yet none of them is without meaning. If then I do not grasp the meaning of what someone is saying, I am a foreigner to the speaker, and the speaker is a foreigner to me. So it is with you. Since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit, try to excel in those that build up the church. For this reason, the one who speaks in a tongue should pray that they may interpret what they say. For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. So what shall I do? I will pray with my spirit, but I will also pray with my understanding. I will sing with my spirit, but I will also sing with my understanding. Otherwise, when you are praising God in the spirit, how can someone else who is now put in the position of an inquirer say amen to your thanksgiving, since they do not know what you are saying? You are giving thanks well enough, but no one else is edified. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. In the law it is written, with other tongues and through the lips of foreigners I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign, not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is not for unbelievers, but for believers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues, and inquirers or unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or an inquirer comes in while everyone is prophesying, they are convicted of sin and are brought under judgment by all, as the secrets of their hearts are laid bare, so they will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you.
Thanks, Jen. Friends, I want to begin this morning with something that is, I think, absolutely mind-blowingly glorious. God, who can do anything. God, who created the world from nothing. God, who brought Jesus back from the dead. That's slightly impressive, right? A God who can turn rivers to blood, who can send a flood, who can heal eyes with mud. God who can reveal himself to people so those people can have eternal life. This God has equipped you to join him in that work. This God who can do anything has equipped you to join him in this work. And I find that absolutely mind-blowing. It's in verse 7 of chapter 12. It says right there, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. God has equipped you by his Spirit to serve the church and work in the world." He doesn't need to. In fact, he could do a better job than you. In case you were sort of in church this morning thinking, "I am so awesome," just take a check. God is more awesome. "But this is the manifold wisdom of God, that he has gifted you to serve alongside him." And to me, when we're talking about spiritual gifts, this is the wow moment. Such is the love of God for you that he has entrusted you with the capacity to do his work by the Spirit among his people and in the world. And that is an enormous privilege. So let's start there. What a privilege to work alongside God. But as we acknowledge that, even let's just acknowledge the anxiety and confusion that can well up in a church when we get to passages like this. Some of us here are new to the faith or still working Jesus out. And can I say this morning is going to be longer than we normally preach. It's going to be more technical than we normally preach. It's going to be a bit heavier than we normally preach. And Paul even says in verse 20 of chapter 14 that these topics are not simple and they require serious thought. So let all this sit with you as we discuss. This is what we're doing. If you're still trying to work Jesus out, we're just talking about the way God works in the world. For others who've been a Christian for a while, we can get all anxious and worried about what the preacher might say because we know that there are all sorts of disagreements about this passage and the way that God works in the world. Will Nigel lead us in a Pentecostal direction? Will Nigel say the same old things that we've come to expect from Anglicans for 50 years? Will Nigel say spiritual gifts have ceased? Or will he say they continue? Or will he say something else? Will Nigel discredit my spiritual experience? What about the prophecy set over me? What about my ability to speak in tongues? And is there really clarity to be found here? There's a lot to be worried about. So I want to say this morning and acknowledge the melting pot of anxiety and expectation that we all contribute to on a day like today and next week as well. I can't believe I'm doing this over 2 weeks, but here we go. And but here's what I want to say to us. We're a Bible people. We're brought to faith by Bible, by the Word of God. So let's sit under the Word of God. I actually think when it comes to our understanding of spiritual gifts and so many spiritual things, too often we let our experience drive our understanding of biblical words and biblical ideas rather than allowing the Word of God to drive our understanding of biblical words and biblical ideas. We let our feelings about things and what people have done to us and what our experiences have been define truth rather than letting God define truth from his word. About gifts, I've heard people say, "That's what the Bible says, but..." Incorrect. If you say, "That's what the Bible says, but..." La, 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 I'm no longer listening. We listen to what the scriptures say if we're going to find truth. So we start with and we work from the Bible. So you'll be helped by having your Bible open today, either a real one or a fake one on your phone. Either way is fine. So what are we going to do today? Well, given that chapter 12 to 14 is one whole long argument, I'm going to try and unpack what I understand these chapters say as a whole about spiritual gifts under five headings. And my prayer has been that as I do this, we might all find clarity, that we might be able to minister together as adults who embrace, if necessary, loving disagreement. So let's get stuck in. Number one, we saw this 3 or 4 weeks ago. First, the main marker of spirituality, the guaranteed way that you know you have the Holy Spirit in all his fullness, is that you say, "Jesus is Lord." Chapter 12, verse 3. "Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is cursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit." Let's remind ourselves of what Tom said 3 Sundays ago, that everyone who says Jesus is Lord is fully and completely and utterly and entirely and manifestly Spirit indwelt and spiritual. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you have the full measure of the Spirit in you. In Ephesians 1, Paul says, such a person has every spiritual blessing in Christ. You have the gift of the Spirit. You have the knowledge of God. You have the forgiveness of sins. And what more could you want but that? No Christian is more spiritual than any other because of the way you say holy or holy or do or say anything else. By the way you serve or the way you pray, you are not lesser than someone who looks more impressive to you or has a more impressive spiritual repertoire or serves in some more upfront spiritual ministry. You are not more than someone because how God has gifted you, everyone who has the Spirit is powerfully spiritual. So first thing this morning, let's not put other Christians on pedestals. Equally, let's not talk ourselves down. Let's not big note ourselves, but let's not undernote ourselves. Remember what Paul said? We are all essential parts of the one body who have the one Spirit who enables us to confess the one Lord Jesus Christ. All of you are needed. All of you are part of the body. All who trust Christ have the Spirit. Second thing of five, all Christians have the Spirit and the Spirit gives gifts to all Christians. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 again. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. No one misses out. The Spirit always does his work. The Spirit is always bearing the fruit of godliness in your life and gifting you for the benefit of other people. And here again, Paul sounds this note of humility when it comes to spiritual gifts. Whatever gifting you may feel that you have, that is not for you to be exalted. It's not for you to parade yourself around and have people say, wow, look what she can do. Look what he can do. No, it's for the good of others. God has gifted you to serve for the good of other people. What gift do I have? Some people ask. I don't feel like I have any special gift. Well, number three. The first few points go faster than the last few points, by the way. Number three, the number of and diversity of gifts or manifestations of the Spirit is huge. I have heard some people sort of line up, you know, 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, 1 Peter 4, and they're searching in those texts going, which is my gift? I can't find any of them. I don't find myself in any of these. And we start to doubt point two and point one. That's why we started with those things. We get to point three. I think the number and diversity of gifts or manifestations of the Spirit is huge. What we heard in our reading today and what we've seen through these three chapters is that the Corinthians have an obsession with just two. But Paul has already laid the foundation to say that your obsession with a small number of gifts is actually to your detriment because, look with me at chapter 12, verse 4. Now, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now, we're going to go into a bit of deep analytical, exegetical mode a few times today, and the first one is here. Now, some people read verse 4 and then go, oh, different kinds of gifts, same Spirit, verse 7, manifestation of the Spirit. And so they assume very narrowly that it is only certain gifts, ecstatic, spontaneous, spiritual gifts that Paul is talking about here. He's basically saying everyone has a fireworks gift. Find it. I don't think that's what the text allows us to say. So look with me at these verses again, 4, 5, and 6, and see the parallels. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now, given that verse 4 to 6 have these clear parallel lines, linking the diversity and unity of God as both Spirit, Son, and Father as God, I think we're meant to read gifts and service and working together as being connected together as all being manifestations of the Spirit. And to me, this is confirmed by the start of verse 10, which literally says that the Spirit gives to some a work of power. So the Spirit gives works as well as service as well as gifts. So we can't separate out gifts and service and working, but rather, as you can see from the way this text is written, each builds on the other to create a richer picture of what Paul is talking about when he speaks about manifestations of the Spirit in verse 7. He's not saying it's just one of those three, it's all of those. Any gift, any service you give, any working you might manifest is all part of the Spirit. Paul does not have in mind, therefore, limitations when he talks about what spiritual gifts are. It's us who bring limitations. Paul doesn't think limitations. Any gift, any act of service, any work you might do in the body of Christ for the benefit of others is actually a manifestation of the Spirit. And in fact, such manifestations are only limited by God's creative power. And so Don Carson says about this verse that Paul here is flattening the distinction between Pentecostal gifts and non-Pentecostal gifts in the modern sense of those terms. And I think all this explains why when gifts are listed in the New Testament, here in Romans 12, 1 Peter 4 and other places, the lists are not all the same. It's not like the apostles all went, oh, there's only nine gifts. We'll just talk about those nine things. It actually, in all the lists, there are differences in the lists, and some gifts appear in all and not in others. Everyone I know, if it was one set gifts, would long to have the gift of healing, to bless all the people around them. But as far as I can tell, fewer people are hankering after the gift of generous giving. Anyone here hankering after the gift of generous giving, take one of the ministry appeal forms in front of you at your knees this morning. So let me summarise what I'm saying here. In the Bible, the definition of what a spiritual gift is very broad. Not all the gifts are listed. And not all the gifts are miraculous, remarkable, fireworks-type gifts. So let me tell you our danger here and now. The danger for our church is the Corinthian danger. That we become so obsessed by seeking out and praying for and hunting down miraculous, marvelous gifts rather than just utilizing the person we are and how God has gifted us in the ordinary. Now, I've heard growth groups this week who've had members praying that they might, you know, start speaking in tongues or something else. I'm yet to hear of one growth group that all the members prayed that they might start giving generously. But perhaps that should happen. Or perhaps we should just acknowledge that who we are is a gift from God. And what we can do is a gift from God. And recognize all of that as Spirit-empowered work of God. And so then more seriously, how do you know what gift you have? Well, don't expect a divine moment where you hear a voice. Don't expect an experience where you're going to discover your gift. There is no biblical reason to expect that. Rather, ask the people around you. Consider what people encourage you in. Seek to do some ministry and see where God blesses the works of your hands. Try some things. Work hard at something and practice and see what God does with you. Eliot said during the week that people have said to him over time, you have the gift of evangelism. And he says, yes, and I worked on that for 10 years. And it's probably true. He does have the gift of evangelism. That doesn't mean he doesn't work at it or that he didn't work on it, that God's blessed the work that he did in it, trying to learn and be shaped by the word. Because verse 6, again, God is at work in the things we do. So, another application point. Get busy serving the Lord with who you are and what he's given you to serve with. And don't sit around waiting for someone to identify some special spiritual gift, or don't sit around waiting for some special spiritual experience. Just get up. Get going. Get serving, working, using whatever your abilities are. And as you know this, number 4, whatever gift you do have, and whatever gifts we see in the church, are given just as God determines. I think Paul's fleshing out his thoughts from verse 4 when in chapter 12, verse 11, he says, All these, all the gifts he's just talked about, are work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Now, the point of this verse is obvious, but I think what we perhaps miss here is that this verse, to me, points to the solution to one of the biggest debates about spiritual gifts. The big debated question, I think, among our sort of people is this. Has God ceased to give some of these gifts? Or does God continue to give all of the gifts that we read about in these chapters? And there are two big camps. There are the cessationists, who believe that God has stopped giving all these gifts. The gifts that are listed here in other places have ceased to exist in the modern church. And there are the continuationists, who believe that all of the gifts continue on. And can I say that there are well-meaning, Bible-believing Christian men and women on both ends of the debate, and lots of people have asked the question, and you can go to a theological library and read for 9 weeks and not read all the books about all the things to do with all of that. But let me tell you my answer, which people have asked me a lot over the last few weeks, and my answer is verse 11. God, through the Spirit, gives gifts just as he determines. And perhaps it's too simple, but I like to think of myself actually as a God is sovereigntist. Now, what I mean is God will do as he determines, and far be it from me to determine what God will do. If he wants to give one church gifts and not another, then it must be because that church needs those gifts and this church doesn't. If God wants to see certain gifts manifest more profoundly in one country in the world and that those gifts don't manifest at all in another country of the world, it must be because this country needs gifts like that in order that they might actually grow closer to Jesus. And this country does not need such gifts. And whatever way, I trust that God has got clear that whatever gifts he puts in our midst will be for our common good. So I'm not a cessationist. Far be it from me to proclaim for God what he has not clearly revealed. But also, I don't expect that every gift will always manifest in every church, because God gives gifts just as he determines, not as I hope. So I have been asked by people, should we be worried that we don't see all these gifts at Christ Church St. Ives? And my answer is, no, I'm not worried. So I trust the sovereignty of God. And he will equip us with everything we need to serve him and grow the gospel. So let's not fret about what we do and don't see. Again, let's serve God with the gifts he's given us to serve for his glory and the good of others. And let me say thank you. Thank you that so many of you serve with the gifts and abilities and works and service abilities that you have every single week. Keep going. And as you do, number 5, eagerly desire the greater gifts. Eagerly desire the greater gifts. And this is by far going to be the longest point this morning. Paul makes this point at the end of chapter 12. Look with me at the end of chapter 12 from verse 29. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. And I tell you, I know that that verse was skipped in the preaching, but I tell you, everyone spotted it. People were like, what's the greater gifts? How do I get those? How do I eagerly desire them? What are they? Quick, get on board with the greater gifts. And before he talks about priorities and spiritual gifts, did you notice what Paul did as soon as he said that? He said, stop. Stop thinking about yourself. Stop thinking about acquiring greater gifts and think about... Two people listened last week. That was excellent. Love. 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 Here's the tip when it comes to gifts. It's not about you. Indeed, as we saw in chapter 13, you can have amazing and spectacular gifts, but if you don't love, you are a noisy nothing with nothing to offer. So the greater gifts are not designed to make you greater. They're designed to be exercised in love for others, and that's just where Paul starts chapter 14, verse 1. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit, especially prophecy. Now, this is where I think the text gets super tricky and we need to do some more deep analytical work. I want you to look at the Bible in front of you, and my Bible's got this. The first clue to this being tricky in my Bible is that there's a little footnote in chapter 14, verse 1, a little sort of, I've got a P, you might have an N or an I or a G or an E or an L, who knows? But I've got a little P next to you where it says spiritual gifts in chapter 14, verse 1, and that just indicates to me that I've got to do some work. And so I did some work on a few verses that are all about eagerly desiring the greater gifts, chapter 12, verse 1, 12:31, 14:1, and 14:12. And in our NIV Bibles, this is what they say. Now about gifts of the Spirit. Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. Eagerly desire gifts of the Spirit. And since you are eager for gifts of the Spirit. And you would expect, I hope, that those words, every time you read gifts or gifts of the Spirit, that those words would pretty much be the same word for consistency all the time. But here's the interesting thing. When you start chasing down the footnotes and looking at one or two other translations, you actually discover that they're all different words. And so it actually reads, as Tom helped us in chapter 12, now about spiritual things. In verse 31, it does say, eagerly desire the greater gifts. In chapter 14:1, it goes back to eagerly desire spiritual things. And then actually in 14:12, it says, since you are eager for lots and lots of spirits. It's actually the plural word for spirits. Now, please don't hear me undermining your English translation. Our NIV is 99.99% excellent, but it's helpful when the footnotes signal issues and we dig into those issues to try and understand what's being said. So let me see if I can unpack each of these verses to understand the thrust of what Paul is saying here. Paul begins by saying, let's chat, chapter 12, verse 1, about spiritual things. And the biggest spiritual thing is saying Jesus is Lord. The big spiritual thing is a person coming to know Jesus by the Spirit's work. In verse 31, Paul says, eagerly desire greater gifts, the greater gifts. And I think that as we read eagerly desire the greater gifts, greater spiritual gifts, we ought to start to connect dots in our heads. If the Spirit gives gifts, verse 7, and we want to desire the greater gifts, verse 31, and the main marker of the Spirit's work is that people say Jesus is Lord, verse 3, then surely the greater gifts, that is superior in importance, superior in power, superior in effect, are not spectacular ones that we might hope to see, but rather gifts that help people say Jesus is Lord. And indeed, in verse 28, Paul seems to offer a priority list of gifts. He says, God placed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. And interestingly, all three of those gifts are speaking gifts that help people know Jesus is Lord. Now, as chapter 14 starts, Paul continues this teaching even more clearly. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual things, spiritual working, that the Spirit to be at work, and especially through prophecy. Why prophecy? Because the main spiritual thing is living the reality that Jesus is Lord, and prophecy is intelligible words that point people to Jesus. And the most loving thing you can do for someone is to introduce them clearly to Jesus. So if the Corinthians or us are going to desire spiritual things, first and foremost, we're going to desire things that help people know Jesus more deeply. And that is prophecy. It's not that the other gifts are bad, all the gifts in chapter 12 or Romans 12 or 1 Peter 4. It's not that they're all bad or should be ignored or don't exist. Paul never says that. It's not that they don't help people. But when it comes to spiritual things and being spiritual, helping people engage with God and work out spiritual things, the church ought to be passionate about building people up, believer and unbeliever, toward Jesus. Toward knowing Jesus. And the number one way to do that is by intelligible words. And Paul confirms this from verse 2 in chapter 14. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but rather, better, he says, I'd rather have you prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets, so that the church may be edified. Now, let's get to some definitions of tongues and prophecy. It's what many have been waiting for. And I think we had to get to this passage to land some definitions and understand what Paul's saying here. Let's start with tongues. There's basically three views on what tongues are. They're either spiritual languages given by the Spirit, or human languages given by the Spirit and not known to the person speaking them. I suddenly start speaking Mandarin, which would be very helpful for Leo. I can't, but some people think that's what tongues are. Other people say they're human languages. They're actually known by the speaker. So Leo speaks Mandarin. He knows Mandarin. But what's actually happening here is that that language is being used unhelpfully in the church. It's as if no one else knows Mandarin and Leo just stands up and starts speaking Mandarin. And everyone's like, what are you saying? Now, unpacking that is a whole sermon, but for me, chapter 14, verse 2 is quite instructive. Again, in 14, verse 2, we read, that anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people, but to God. So whatever that this language Paul is speaking of here, it's not a language that can be used to speak to people. It's a language that's used to speak to God. So to me, it cannot be a known or spirit-inspired human language because that can be understood by people. And verse 2 excludes that. So to me, it must be a spiritual language given by the Spirit. And can I say, I've never spoken in tongues, but I know that there are several people in our church that do. And I have known many others who have. Secondly, prophecy. And I think this is actually more difficult because there's no clear definition in the scriptures, only sort of boundaries and outcomes. But this is what we can say. Prophecy is not the same as Old Testament prophecy, which is a foretelling of the word of God from prophets who said, thus says the Lord. They heard a word from God and they had a revelation from God and they literally put it forward. Secondly, it's not of the same value or authority as the Bible because it has to be weighed against the Bible, which also means that has some connection with the Bible. Thirdly, language that edifies by strengthening and comforting and instructing and encouraging. And also fourth, it's a spiritual gift, but it's not always spontaneously emerging. As prophecy doesn't always exist in the sense that someone suddenly goes, I've had a word. What we'll see next week is actually that the prophets are under the control of the prophets. And it can be orderly and have deep consideration given to it. If one prophesies, they don't necessarily get some felt powerful wave of the Spirit and a need to speak. And so what can we say about prophecy? Well, I created this little picture to help us. Our prophecy is, in New Testament prophecy terms, it's not Bible. That's Old Testament prophecy, sort of fits in that category. That's ultimate max level authoritative words, Bible. I think teaching is actually unpacking the words of the Bible, so it's of lesser authority than that. Prophecy sort of sits somehow, perhaps overlapping with teaching, but it's perhaps more authoritative than words of encouragement because it's connected to the Bible, but it's not as authoritative as the Bible itself or teaching what the Bible actually says. So following the lead of an old Christian writer called John Calvin, this is what I would say, is that prophets are those who are enabled by the Spirit spontaneously or regularly prophets are those who are enabled by the Spirit spontaneously or just regularly to skillfully and pointedly make known God's will primarily through applying the teaching of Scripture. So a prophecy is Spirit-given words that make known God's will primarily through the application of the Scriptures. And for those who were here last week, I think at the end of the service, I said to Alison, what's your next step from this morning? And she said some things, and I was like, that was really profoundly helpful. And you know what? I think Alison prophesied at that very point in time, and it was beautiful. And I think that makes sense of all that Paul is saying in chapters 12 to 14, because prophecy is intelligible words that build people up and lead people to Jesus. Again, it's not that tongues or other gifts are bad or unnecessary. Indeed, to the contrary, Paul says prophecy is greater, verse 5. Again, verse 5 is superior in importance, superior in necessity. It is the greater gift because of its intelligible, edifying nature. So verse 5 answers verse 1. And I take it it's greater even than interpreted tongues, because Paul says he'd rather everyone prophesy. It's likely that the Corinthians thought tongues were greater because they were mysterious and amazing, and it's possible that your gut feeling might tell you that tongues are more amazing because they're just sort of weird. But we need to allow our doctrine to be driven not by our gut, but by the word. And so see what the Bible says, verse 6 in chapter 14. Now, brothers and sisters, if I come to you and speak in tongues, what good will I be to you unless I bring some revelation or knowledge or prophecy or word of instruction? And I take it Paul's just grouping a whole lot of things together that are all intelligible speech. I'll not be spiritual if I don't speak intelligible words. I'll be a pipe without a tune, a trumpet without clarity, verse 8. I'll speak words without understanding, verse 9. And if I treat you as a foreigner to me because you cannot understand anything, verse 11, I'm worse than an unbeliever. And so Paul concludes in verse 12 of chapter 14. So it is with you, since you are eager for spirits. Remember, this is the plural word. He doesn't say gifts here. He says spirits. Since you're eager for lots and lots of spiritual things. Spiritual things in an enormous volume. Lots and lots of spirits. Lots of spirit action. Lots of spirit at work. Spirit, since you're eager for spirit, spirit, spirit. Excel, what does he say? In things that build up the church. What builds up the church? Words. Words that make known God's will primarily through the application of the scriptures so people can be built up and continue to say Jesus is Lord. So what are we to do? We're to be eager for spirit-filled forth-telling of gospel truths. Again, verse 13 and 17, Paul says, it's not that tongues are bad, but verse 18 and 19, he says, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. He's saying, I would rather someone speak 5 intelligible words than the length of this sermon times 3. There's his priority. Because it's through intelligible words, people are convicted of sin, cut to the heart, that gospel understanding is brought so people can say, Jesus is Lord. All right, let's land the plane. Here's what I think Paul is saying for us. We need to avoid an obsession with things that don't intelligibly lead people to Jesus and eagerly desire the greater gifts, especially prophecy, that use words that lead people to Jesus so they can acknowledge that God is among us and that Jesus is Lord. But we ought to do this in love, lest we be a noisy, nothing, nobody. And we ought to do this because of love, for who doesn't want their friends and family to be built up in Christ or to come to know Christ for the first time? Indeed, we should serve one another with the gifts we've been given and fan into flame those gifts for the common good. And if you're going to pray for a gift, pray for a speaking gift by which you'll have the ability to make known God's will, to forth-tell truths into the lives of others, to apply the scriptures, and so people might know Jesus, follow Jesus, be more encouraged and instructed in how to have Jesus as Lord. Now, there's lots more to say, and I'll unpack some more at the back end of chapter 14 next week, but for now, please hear this, and here is my last word. When it comes to gifts, more than anything, eagerly pray for and desire and fan into flame an ability to speak intelligible gospel words to others. Because by gospel words, the Spirit works to change hearts, save souls, and build the kingdom of God. Amen.